speaker this morning is Brother Garth Mayer of the East Texas Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Garth's classes this week is the Gospel and the Law and Prophets. Today's class is entitled The Gospel to the Gentiles. Brother Garth.
Good morning again, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the hope of Israel. Brother just came up to me before we started and he said, oh, you stand in front of the platform. Brother Michael just leaps right up. It's worse than that because I can barely move today because I played basketball with my wife yesterday. That's not good. Yeah. As we know, and we've had this up here for a while, waiting for the security measure to insult us again, there are certain things the Lord Jesus Christ said, as we're told here in these two references, and we're familiar with them, that they didn't understand when he told them that he would go into Jerusalem and die and be slain, rise again the third day, and it says it was hid from them. It says it in those two particular references and others. They didn't understand them. But in John 12, it says, Jesus, when he had found a young man, sat thereon, a young ass sat thereon, as is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on the ass's colt. And again, these things understood not his disciples at first, but when he was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that he had done these things unto him. And I always told my daughters, when we were doing the readings through the years, it's a great way to get out of something if you don't know the answer. You see, you keep reading the Bible because it may come back understanding to you later. You're building a concordance in your mind. Even though you don't understand, you'll hit something else that will ignite the thought. Well, in Ephesus, Israel, Brother Thomas says this. There was a mystery connected with the gospel which was not manifest in the proclamation of it before the day of Pentecost. Hence, Peter says, of salvation of the souls, the prophets have inquired, searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come after unto them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels themselves desired to look into. The mystery of the kingdom, then, has been made known, and we find that it had relation to the sufferings of Christ. He broke bread, and their eyes were open. It was the key to enlighten all things. And repentance and remission of sins and eternal life in his name to the Jew first and afterwards the Gentile. The prophets who foretold these things were not able to penetrate the mystery of them. It was preserved a secret until after the sufferings of Christ, which were to be the foundation of the manifestation. There is now no hidden mystery concerning it, as there was before the sufferings of Christ were manifested. The mystery of the kingdom has been unlocked. The key of knowledge has been given. Pages 196 through 199 of Elpis Israel, if you'd like to take that up and read it sometime, and he deals with it in Faith in the Last Days as well. And that was the mystery, and it's the mystery that Paul talks about. He says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Peter's keys, right? And that's what Brother Thomas says. That mystery was now revealed after his suffering, and the Gentiles had been given an understanding. When ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that is the mystery that has been opened up, or apocalypse. Brother Thomas gets into that in Eureka as well. It's been revealed now that the Gentiles would be partakers of this hope of Israel. There is no place that I believe that is more greatly spelled out than in this Gentile book of Ruth, because I believe you can follow the development very clearly inside this book of Ruth, again, taking the doctrine, the mystery of the gospel, and unlocking the parables with that key. It says, in the days of the judges, it came to pass in the days of the judges that there was a famine in the land. And we ran this little list beforehand showing the succession of the book showing this, and how it starts with the death of Moses, the law, Joshua, baptism, and then judges after what happens after the death of Joshua, well, the Jewish corruption, and then the Gentiles. And so Brother Mansfield points out in his great little book on this, and I have to admit I've only read bits and pieces of it. My wife has studied it, and I stole a lot of my notes from her. Thievery is a good thing, in the truth. The position of the book of Ruth in the Bible is appropriate to the story it unfolds. Again, the positioning of the book. So, brothers and sisters, we don't only hold the key to unlock what's in each chapter and what's in each book of the Bible and each event. We can even see the chronology of the books and how they line up. We can take the books of the book of Acts, and we can see that Peter, in Galatians 2, called the apostle to the Jews, or circumcision. The whole first of the book is about Peter, and then he suffers a sacrificial death in Acts 12, and then it's Paul there out to the Gentiles. To the Jew first and to the Gentiles. And we can insert that formula into any book of the Bible, Genesis through the Apocalypse. I believe that firmly, as you well know by now. In the period of the judges. And what was the period of the judges? Verse 1 begins with this. After the death of Joshua. And the book concludes literally with this statement, there was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And hence there is a famine in Israel. Joshua's dead. There's no king in Israel. Joshua, as Brother Simon was talking about, was the stamp of the man who bare his name, who would take away sins, the captain of salvation. It's a lack of the word. We know that from Amos and Deuteronomy. It's a lack of understanding of what the word is. And that's how the conditions existed in Israel. Ruth is going to join herself to Israel regardless of the state of Israel. That's what we've done. Because we know that the picture and the mystery of the gospel is bigger than that. Even though they're in this state of spiritual famine, we've embraced the hope of Israel. Excuse me again. And there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, who went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. His name was Elimelech, name of his two sons, Mahon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. His name appears six times. Eli, Melech, and you can check it in your concordance. Melech is like that word king or kingdom, and El is just like Israel, Daniel, Ezekiel. It's the name of the deity in that form. And his name means kingdom of God. The kingdom of El. And he represents Israel perfectly. He's a Jew. And he goes, leaving the place, birthplace of Christ, to the land of Moab. Isn't that where Moses, who represents the law, died? In the plains of Moab. Which is why they are in spiritual famine. Because they couldn't see Christ. And his division happens and is represented by these two sons here. Mahon means sickly, Chilion means wasting. It's the condition of Israel. This kingdom of God, as we know, it was disjointed and fragmented into two, Ephraim and Judah, or Israel and Judah, northern and southern, Samaria in Jerusalem, and fragmented when they went into dispersion among the land of the Gentiles. And very significantly, these two men had married women, as well as Naomi involved, and the men are dead. all three are widows. And Paul tells us the metaphor used coming out of law into Christ is that of a widow. In Romans chapter 7, "My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another." Again, we say, and we've said it 1,000 times, we'll say it again. Let the Bible be its own dictionary. Don't get caught up in the phraseology, and maybe the English means this. What does it represent? What does a widow represent? The exhortations come most grandly once we understand the type and the parable, and they'll come out of it naturally. But what is the principle of the widow? What is the principle of a man whose name represents the kingdom of God? Leaving Bethlehem, Judah, for Moab, the place in the plains where Moses, the law, died. Because there's not life found under the law for many reasons. So she returns from Moab after the course of time. She returned from the country of Moab because she heard that Yahweh had visited his people and giving them bread. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is represented as the bread. That was spelled out in our very first exhortation, Sunday evening, Brother Michael, John chapter 6. And we know that he says that, that he is the bread from heaven. He is the source of everlasting life. The law was not. Not going to recycle those principles. We've talked about them quite a bit this week. "Wherefore she went forth of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah." So whether it's Jew or whether it is Gentile, life is found in the principles of bread as represented in Christ. And it's got to come out of the law into Christ. It's the only source of life for reasons we've already talked about. And she says, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Should I say, if I have a husband, that you would even wait? And if I bear sons, you would wait for them?" The issue here is the husband. The issue is the dead husbands and whether she can bring forth another one of which this Gentile can marry. Elimelech and his sons are dead. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. The issue is the husband. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee." And she embraces the hope of Israel just like you and I. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And not to get emotional, brothers and sisters, but it is a truth. The people that are in this room are more my family than my natural family and my wife's. You're more my family than my natural family. And how many of us in this room can say that exact same thing? We are bound by something that is thicker than natural relation. And she embraces this hope of Israel, led by this Jewish woman, to become a Jew inwardly. And she's willing to be engrafted into those people and to embrace their God. Simple, fundamental, something we all understand. "And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking." And that's the best candidate, isn't it, for baptism? It's, to be very honest, not really how I came into the truth. I kind of resisted baptism the whole way. I just couldn't resist the doctrine. But it's really the greatest hope that someone is really eager to be baptized because they understand the significance of it. Here's what my online Bible says, the little Bible program that I have on this computer. "The land of Moab, called also the country of Moab, is on the east side of Jordan and the Dead Sea." She had to cross Jordan to get there. "She had to pass through the waters of baptism. And they too went until they came to Bethlehem." And we know all about Bethlehem. both Jew and Gentile, have got to come to Christ. Even the one that forsook it to go to Moab, that caused death. Both have to recognize that he is the form of life. In this place, the place of bread, Bethlehem. And they say, is this Naomi? There's a notable change in the character of this woman, as pointed out earlier in this week. There's a notable change in this woman. I am with thee, says Jeremiah 30. I will not make a full end of thee, and I will restore thee. And I will deal with thee and correct thee in measure. So that she's been through a very brutal episode. And she returns as Mara. She's been humbled very, very low. And Yahweh is going to correct them and has been correcting them in measure for thousands of years because of their rebellion and their state. And he's got to get them to that point before they're converted, brothers and sisters. They've got to get to that point where they're crushed in character. And she said, I went out full. Yahweh hath brought me home again empty. He's dealt very bitterly with me. And that's the case of the Jew. And the type shows that the Israel of God is going to include both this Jew who is older than the Gentile, because the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, and it was obviously given unto them first before it was given unto the Gentiles, as Brother Thomas noted there in Elpis Israel. And she's noted as the daughter-in-law. She has no natural, by birth, relationship to that woman. And we don't either. And she's constantly called that. Because she's a daughter-in-law. Most of us don't have any Jewish bloodline in us. Most of us do not. We are related to this association of Israel and this Jewish hope by a system of law. And that's why we embrace it. And that is her hope and why she's returning back to that land. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, the element of the husband again, a mighty man of wealth of the family of the kingdom of God, whose name was Boaz. The strong one. Notice again the order. And we've been talking about this a long time this week. The first chapter deals with the kingdom of God. Elimelech and what happened with him. And we don't get into the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ until we're introduced to Boaz. And that order seems to run consistent, brothers and sisters. As Brother Thomas puts it in Elpis Israel, the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ, excuse me, obviously I'm paraphrasing, refer to walk and conduct. The things of the kingdom are the doctrine. Doctrine and walk. And that is consistently the pattern. We got to be careful that we don't mix up that order. First, in Ruth chapter 1, it's the element of the kingdom, Elimelech and what happens and how the word goes to the Gentiles. And now it's the system of redemption is set forth. He's a mighty man of wealth. And you know what the scriptures talk about, how we're purchased with the blood and sacrificial elements of the Lord Jesus Christ, far above gold, far above silver. He's a man that has such wealth in his redemptive power, he can purchase both Jew and Gentile, and the law could not. And he's a kinsman. He's related to us. He's related to us. Our Redeemer is a man of like partaker of flesh and blood who puts to death that which has the power of death, the diabolos. And here is this mighty man who's going to be a husband and a redeemer. And if we fail to say it at any point hereafter, we want to say it now. And here again is the point where exhortations come loudly once the principles of doctrinal reasoning are set in. Husbands, you are the redeemer of your wife. It's already stated, not that the contents are any different. She's the weaker vessel. and you will sacrifice and fall into a deep sleep for the life of her. And when that order is messed up in a marriage, there are usually problems. Israel, Isaiah 54, Yahweh thy husband, thy redeemer. And you have it set back in Genesis when Adam is going to expend his life for the bride. Every man setting his house in order is going to expend his life for his bride. She is the weaker vessel. It's required of us. Have faith enough, be man enough, be godly enough to do it. Lay down your life for her. That's the key to marriage. Because it's going to take a lot of shoes and purses. What guy cares about shoes? Boaz is a strong man. And that's what he's concerned with, is redeeming this woman. He wants to redeem her. And that's the beauty of this book. It's a powerful thing. And Ruth the Moabite said, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Truth and grace, as Brother Simon was talking about. The principles of grace. There was a form of knowledge in the law. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No need to repeat what Brother Simon pointed out. It's the principle of grace of which he's even going to be accepted in to embrace the hope of Israel. And this Gentile, the allegory, Ruth, meets Boaz when she's in his field working. And she's gleaning in the field that's in Israel. Very important. Redemption is not in the land of the Gentiles. As we were saying the other day, although the word is gone to the Gentiles, and Jonah was vomited out, as Christ was vomited out, even though it's on a Gentile land, it's styled the dry land, because it's still the hope of Israel, even though it's gone to you and I. It's still an Israelitish hope, and it will never change from that. Make sure we never lose that, brothers and sisters. The book that really set us all was called Elpis Israel. The Jewish element is critical, absolutely critical. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap by the providential hand. I wasn't even looking for the truth. Trust me, I wasn't even looking for the truth. How many in this room were not even looking for the truth? And you ran into some Chris Madelphian or whatever his name was. And they started talking truth. And you're, truth? What does that mean? And you start searching it out. And her hap was, by the providential hand, to fall upon a field belonging to Boaz, the strong man, who was related to the kingdom of God. The stronger we understand doctrine, the stronger we will understand the mysteries of the kingdom in parabolic form. Doctrine is at the root. If we're weak in doctrine, we kind of understand what God's purpose is with Israel. We kind of understand how the Gentiles are brought in. We kind of understand the issues of the atonement. It's going to cloud our ability. Start there, brothers and sisters. Know exactly what the atonement is saying. Know exactly what the Abrahamic covenant relates to you and I, as well as to making Israel a great nation. Make absolutely sure we know what the Davidic throne is all about, how Israel is going to be restored, what their state is, and what their condition will be in the kingdom age, and what we will be doing. It's more than just the lion will lie down with the goat and so on and so forth, and that eating straw like the ox. It's more than that. Those are metaphors of the nations, by the way, the beast of nations. All the elements. The stronger we understand doctrine, the stronger we will understand the parables. And Christ spake unto them in his parables in his doctrine. And it blows away false doctrine. You can't sustain false doctrine by type and allegory. even when it comes to understanding the system that develops out of Daniel and goes into the apocalyptic harlot. Then Boaz said unto his servants that he set over him to his even to his reapers, whose damsel is this? Well, you don't even need the Bible dictionary for this, because it's all based on the Bible anyway. In the parable, Christ says the reapers are the angels, and they know every single one of us by name. The reaper knows exactly who she is, and where she came from, and how she got there, and by what means she's laboring in the field. That's a lovely thing, brothers and sisters. Who is she? And he gets a rehearsal of who she is, and Boaz says to Ruth, glean not in another field, neither go from hence, but abide fast by my maidens. Now, who are the maidens? Do we even need to take the time? We know who they represent in scriptures. The saints, not yet brought to marriage. Nor is Ruth at this point. She's laboring in the field of her master. And he said, let thine eyes be on the field where they do reap. Go after them. Become a part of all the brethren who are laboring. Have I not charged the young men, which is a picture of the angels, they shall not touch thee. When thou art thirst, go unto the vessels and drink that of which the young men have drawn. They're giving provision, which may also be the reapers, the young men. The angels are providing for us, brothers and sisters, in ways, so many ways, we don't even know, in this dispensation of things. Boaz said unto her, it hath faithfully been shown unto me, no doubt by the reapers, all that thou hast done unto thy mother in law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity to become an Israelite, and art come unto a people that thou knewest not hitherto, for I'd never heard of the Christadelphians. I lived 23 years without ever hearing about you people. Brother Thomas, Brother Roberts, H.P. Mansfield, all dead long before I came to a knowledge of the truth. Yahweh recompense thy work. A full reward be given unto thee of Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's who he is. The hope of this Gentile woman has wholly been given unto Israel. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they counted of the children, neither they which are of the flesh, but that all the children should be included in the promise, and that includes the Gentiles. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is an exposition of that subject. I think Brian Luke has a good book on that. Ruth has become the seed of Abraham and will be rewarded. And what does she do before the marriage? Boaz says, at mealtime, eat of the bread, sit at my table, and partake of the vinegar, which is not fully mature in wine. And she sat beside fellow laborers, her reapers. And she reached her parched corn and did eat, and it was sufficed, and left. That's with whom she has fellowship, brothers and sisters. Fellow laborers of the bread and the wine. And she sits at Boaz's table. That's with whom she has fellowship. We've said enough about that issue. The type is exceedingly beautiful, says Brother H.B. Mansfield in his expositor. The offer of Boaz to Ruth is to come to his table, one of his household, and partake of bread and wine. They're tokens of the sacrifice and dedication such as Melchizedek offered to Abraham, and Christ offers his followers. Ruth is accepting the offer of Boaz, enjoyed sweet fellowship with him and his household. And Boaz commands his angels to let fall some of the handfuls on purpose for her. We don't even know by what effect that works in life. We have no idea, brothers and sisters, how that's affected in life. How the angels have gone through and they've prevented an incident and they've provided for us in daily life. Providential care is for those that are baptized and embrace the hope of Israel. That's who it's for. And that's a lovely thing. And he now sees the character of this woman, you and I, God willing, by type, and he charges by commandment his angels to provide for her. We don't need any other protection. I tell my youngest daughter that, who has a very big dog. And when we leave, well, I'm glad that this dog is here with me. Oh, she'd kill somebody, all right, probably. That's not her protection, brothers and sisters. She's baptized in covenant relationship, and I tell her every time, that's your protection. Now do the laundry. And she showed her mother-in-law again, with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name of whom I wrought this day is Boaz. And she says, the man is a near kinsman. And your margin will say, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, which I know by now you do, because you won't use any other version, says one that hath right to redeem. He's not only related, he's a redeemer. He's a redeemer who's related, because a man who is not related to us cannot redeem us. It's impossible. It's all the principle of the atonement. And the margin notes that it not only talks about the kinsman, but you'll reference it in your King James Version of the Bible, in Ruth 3 and 9, 3 and 12, 4 and 6, and 4 and 14, where it has Redeemer there as well. And he's called the Kinsman Redeemer in the NIV, the old version you have now gotten rid of. In both the literal and the figurative, the husband is the Redeemer of the bride, we say again. And young sisters, you look for that character in a man. You look for that quality in a man, that he's got the character to redeem. He's strong enough, Boaz means a strong man. He's convicted enough in what he believes, and he has the ability to redeem you and the household, your family, God willing, the children that you have, because of his understanding of the principles of God. The headship starts there, and the responsibility starts there. If anything happens to my wife and my children, it comes upon my head. And I've always known that, brothers and sisters. I've always known that. Be strong in the faith, brothers. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until all the harvest has been ended. What is the saddest thing in now, year 2011, when we're getting near the end of the harvest, when the gleaning and the reaping comes in to see people depart from the faith? We look at the calendar, we look at worldly events, brothers and sisters, hang in there. It's all we can do sometimes to encourage brethren to hang in there. Israel, restoring now, the Jews coming back. What else shall that be, says Paul in Romans 11, but life from the dead, the resurrection. We know the resurrection is nigh because Israel is the sign of it. And people abandoning the faith, it is just heart-wrenching. It makes you fall to your knees. It's so sad. The harvest is coming nigh. So she kept fast by the maidens. She stayed in the truth. Now is not the time to go wandering off, brothers and sisters. Regardless of the trouble. On boards and planks of the ship, and the ecclesia styled the ship in the scriptures, and Paul says, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Do not jump out of the ship and think you'll survive. Isolation. Tired of dealing with the Christadelphians. I'm going to isolation. Stay in the ship or you won't live. And they did. Boards and planks, and probably in this day and age that the best were floating on. Hang in there. It's the means by which Yahweh is perfecting our character, the ecclesial environment. If I'm in the ecclesia, you know it's how he's perfecting us. I'm here for your benefit. You don't even know it. Redemption of the kinsman is predicated upon maintaining that labor in the master's fields, brothers and sisters. And nothing proves Nothing in life. You know, people evil in the world may get away with some evil thing for a period of time. They may live all their life in evil, like this Bernie Madoff guy. And he may have never been caught. But in the system of the truth, one thing is absolutely certain: your sin will find you out. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Your works will be manifest as they are. So abide, work, labor in the truth, and it will come back to you as fruit. And that's how it will come back. And all that work will continue. So Naomi says to, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, says, "My daughter, begotten by the principles of the truth and baptism through Jordan, shall I not seek rest for thee?" And she said, Boaz is a kinsman. Rest is the main thing that she's looking for, and we know the principle there. So she tells him to go seek him. The bride is the seeker and the pursuer, and the knock and the one who asks. She's pursuing him, as we must pursue Christ. Seek him. He's a kinsman to be a husband and a redeemer. And she said, "Behold, this night he winnoweth barley by the threshing floor." Judgment. Now the process has come for her embracing the hope of Israel, crossing Jordan, laboring in the field, partaking of his table, taking of the bread and of the wine, sitting among fellow laborers, now to where she's going to enter the process of judgment, the threshing floor, and you know it represents that. It's perfect chronological order, as it always is in the scriptures. Follow all the types and the allegories, and they always lay out in chronological order. Before the Lord can take to himself a bride, he will first set judgment at the house of God and separate the wheat from the chaff. And that's why Ruth prepares herself diligently. Wash thyself, anoint thee, put on the raiment, she's told. You know what every single one of those mean. Because you know the voice of the Lamb. When he speaks, you hear. They heareth not, because they know not his voice. You understand biblical language. And you know what washing, anointing, and putting on raiment represents. She just doesn't go unprepared to meet the Lord at the place of judgment. She's prepared for that event by this process. And it came to pass at midnight, when the virgins go out to meet the Lord, it's a time of judgment. And she lay at his feet in an object of humility. And he arises, says, "Who is this?" And she says, "Ruth, thine handmaid," a definition of submission. "Spread thy skirt, atonement, over thine handmaid, for thou art a redeemer." She tells him who he is. Although he knows it, she identifies what his position is as a husband redeemer and her need for atonement. And she's the one pursuing it. You sit around and wait for activity in the truth to come to you, brothers and sisters. You'll sit and wait a long time. Something needs to be done. Pick it up and do it. "And now it is true," he said, "I am a near kinsman. But there is one that is nearer than I. You tarry this night." There was the law before Christ that attempted to redeem. "You tarry this night, and I will find out if he's able to perform the part of a redeemer. Let him do the part of a kinsman, but if he will not, then I will do it. Lie down until the morning." That's when redemption comes. There was a system that attempted to redeem. And there are two things that are involved here, brothers and sisters. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the kinsman by whom he spake," there's a kinsman nearer. The law came before Christ. "And he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here." Why is the kinsman unnamed? He's mentioned throughout here. Why is he unnamed? Because what has to happen in this process? Excuse me. He has to redeem the land. An elder brother gave me this point. The redemption of the land under the law was divided up by family and territory, as you have it listed in the book of Joshua. That's long been gone, the dispersion of AD 70. And the type is seen in Caleb. The distribution of the land and the inheritance of the land, that register has been lost. There's going to be a second Joshua that comes to give inheritance of that land, who's going to give it based on faith. And look what ties in here, brothers and sisters. Promise of the land should come by faith. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which is our brother Elimelech's. And he said, I will redeem it. He wants the land, but he can't redeem the woman, the Gentile. Two things upon which the kingdom of God is based: inheritance of the land promised to the patriarchs and redemption. The law could only do one. The issue of the land and the Jew and the settlement, but it could not bring the principle of redemption. And he says, okay, I am after thee, but in the day that you want to just take the land, you've got to take the bride too. And she's a Gentile. And this unnamed kinsman immediately says, I can't do it. I'll mar my own inheritance. Then said Boaz, you've got to be able to take on not only Naomi the Jew, but also the Gentile. Elimelech, he says, could not be restored, and the land and the inheritance that belonged to Elimelech could not be restored until the Gentile was brought in. And so that land that belonged to Elimelech, the kingdom of God, that he lost by being dispersed among the Gentiles, could not be restored unless it included the Gentiles. That was the mystery that was unlocked. God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. After this, he will return and build again the throne to David that was fallen. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then all of Israel will be saved. That land cannot be resettled in inheritance until it includes the Gentiles. It's a statement of our faith. And it's right there, written thousands of years ago, brothers and sisters. Do we not have the key to unlock the mysteries of the kingdom? And you must take the wife of the dead. There's Romans 7 through 4. He says, I cannot redeem it to thyself. And Boaz said to the elders, ye are witnesses this day that I have not only been able to purchase the land of inheritance, the kingdom of God, but I am also able to purchase that of the hand of the Jew, Naomi, and I have also purchased Ruth, the Gentile. I've taken the land, the Jew, and the Gentile. One man did that. Through the principles of the atonement, brothers and sisters, it's an amazing thing. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. We are bought with a great price. Remember that, brothers and sisters, in the ecclesia, when there's turmoil, none of us spilled our blood for it. It doesn't belong to us. nor does the truth. We didn't author it, and we did not write it. We are custodians over it at our best. The ecclesia is not ours to make up rules and regulations. We didn't lay out our life for the ecclesia. Someone else did that, and he purchased it, that the name of the dead be not cut off in Israel. It's a remarkable thing, brothers and sisters. It's the life from the dead, the two events, Elimelech restored and Ruth the bride redeemed. And look what he says. I think this is our last slide because we're out of time. Boy, what a shock. And all the people that were in the gates, the elders, said, "We are witnesses. Yahweh make this woman, this Gentile woman, were called to the hope of Israel. Just like Rachel and Leah, who too, representing Jew and Gentile, did build the house of Israel." That's all. That's all we've been called to, brothers and sisters, as Gentiles, is to build the house of Israel. It's all about Israel. It's never been about anything else. Remember that in every part of your study, brothers and sisters. So he took Boaz, and she became his wife, as we, brothers and sisters, are the same. Six times she's called the Moabitess, and that title now is cut off. She's called Ruth, his wife. And there she is, brothers and sisters. And that's our hope as we go forth. There it is. Blessed be Yahweh, who has not left us, brothers and sisters, without a kinsman. He's not left us for dead. The hope of Israel is what it is. The Jews have gone astray, and through his incredible mercy, according to the mystery of the faith which was hid in other ages, he has sent forth his gospel unto the Gentiles to bring a bride to restore, and he's not left us, you and I Gentiles, without a redeemer in Israel. He is a restorer of life. That's what he is. And we'll end there, brothers and sisters, and say this. We're over time. Sister Carrie and I have to leave immediately following this because of our time constraints for driving back to Texas. Warn the highway patrol. We have thoroughly enjoyed this week. And one thing we've learned is that we are all knit together by the one faith. Look at the times upon us. Look what is going on. Do not, small or great, do not give up the faith. We are at the very return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. We are there. Do not give it up. Labor in the field. He has not forsaken us. We are not scoffers that say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" We know when it is, and it is very, very, very soon. Strengthen the things which remain.